starting the lesson then this morning. Again, good to have everyone here. So good to have our visitors, some that we haven't seen in quite some period of time. So happy to have you with us. Please bear with me for just a moment. I've got to find my PowerPoint because of the way that this is working out. A little bit different than normal in getting things together. So bear with me for just one moment. As I get everything prepared. The invitation song is going to be Onward Christian Soldiers at the end of this lesson. And so, very good, I'm set up. Again, this is something we're still getting used to, and it takes a little bit of time. And from now on, I will have that up on the screen. I need to verify that I turned everything on. Brother Darrell, you see the screen and you hear me, correct?
Yes, sir. I can hear you. See the screen. Everything's good.
All right. Thank you so much. I've entitled this lesson, Will You Reach Out to Jesus? And, of course, as you are all very familiar with the text that was read to us by Brother Byron this morning, it's about the woman that had the issue of blood, had the physical problem.
Garen?
Yes, sir.
One thing is, right now, the text that you're showing is way over to the right side of my screen. I don't know if it's like that with everyone.
Okay, well, there's nothing I can do about that, brother.
Okay then. We'll take what you got.
Very good. And she said to herself, as we see in Mark the 5th chapter, verse 28, if I could just touch even his garment, and the King James Version says the hem of his garment, I will be made well. And that's really going to be the basis of this lesson this morning in asking the question, will you reach out to Jesus? And it doesn't matter if we're talking to those that are not Christians. We're talking to those that are Christians, maybe that are not serving God the way that they should, or even those that are serving God. That we need to have the attitude that this woman displayed in connection with reaching out to Jesus. And so, as we see here, of course, in our text that was read, we're going to make some points from this particular text and make application to it in connection with this particular lesson. This woman that reached out to Jesus, she had a need. In Matthew's account, it says in Matthew 9 and verse 20, "Behold, a woman who had an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the border of his garments." Verse 26, "She had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse." And we're going to be talking about this application a little bit more as we go on, but we see this condition that she had. And some of the commentators say, well, this woman was a harlot, and that's the reason, because of her condition, the condition that she had. Usually in Scripture, whenever we see a woman that is a harlot, she's named as a harlot. So I don't necessarily know that is the case. But she certainly had a physical issue, but that physical issue also carried over into a relationship with those that were her brethren. In Leviticus, the 15th chapter and verse 25, it says, "And if a woman have an issue of her blood many days, not in the time of her impurity, or if she have an issue beyond the time of her impurity, all the days of the issue of her uncleanness shall she be as in the days of her impurity, she is in unclean." In accordance with the law, this woman would not be allowed into the camp, would not be allowed among those that were God's children. She certainly had an issue, and again, it wasn't just physical. It was also that which was a spiritual relationship that she could not enjoy nor take part in that which was afforded to those that were under God's covenant at the time, that, of course, being the Mosaic Covenant. And she was in dire need, and not only was it physical, not only was it spiritual, we also see it was financial. Mark 5, chapter and verse 26, suffered many things, many physicians, spent all that she had, nothing was bettered, but rather she grew worse. The aspects we look at there, and I'm sure this replays many times, I know it replays many times, in conditions that people are experiencing in this world, physical conditions, and they do their best to try to find answers. And sometimes the answers are not there, and they spend every penny they have trying to find out what the issue is, but yet they grow worse, and that takes place. And so really she had three things going on. The most important was her spiritual relationship was not intact, not allowed as it should have been, because she was considered unclean and not able to come in among God's people. Number two, of course, there was the physical aspect. And you can have a lot of money, you can have a lot of things going for you, but if you don't have your health, you really don't have much of anything other than that which is spiritual. Yet there are people that will not respond to the spiritual whenever the physical is in jeopardy. They forget their God. And then the third one, of course, is that financial situation that she was in, that she had become destitute because of her condition. So she had a need, and not only did she have that need, but certainly she recognized that need, but she also had faith. You see in Mark 5, chapter and verse 28, it says, "For she said, if I touch even his garment, I will be made well." She had heard of the fame of Jesus that went out. She had heard that there had been those that were healed by him, cleansed of leprosy. I'm sure even raised from the dead. And she had faith in those reports that she understood, and she had the faith, and it was an unwavering faith that this woman had. It was an absolute true faith that this woman had, where it was upon Jesus. If I just touch the hem of his garment, if I just touch his garment, I'll be made well. I don't need to come in contact with him. I don't need to talk to him. If I can just touch his garment, then I will be well. And this comes at a time, of course, while Jesus was on the earth in his work here upon this earth, where there were so many that were discounting him. They would see the miracles that were done, just as the Sanhedrin did, and of course try to say, well, his power is not of God, but it is of Beelzebub, it is of Satan. And Jesus, of course, warned them concerning that. If you do not stop in what you're saying, there is no forgiveness for that sin. There were those, of course, rejecting him. This cannot be the Christ, the Messiah. He comes out of Nazareth. They didn't know that he was born in Bethlehem. Those that rejected him because he had not been taught in the schools in Jerusalem, but yet he was so learned. And not only learned, he is the source of learning. So she had absolute faith in Christ Jesus, even to the point where if I just touch his garment, I'll be made well. And she was focused. You see in verses 29 through 31 of Mark, the fifth chapter, it says, "And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her plague. Straightway Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power proceeded from him had gone forth, turned him about in the crowd and said, 'Who touched my garments?' And his disciples said to him, 'You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, who touched me?'" Here she was so focused in her faith that she entered into the press, as it says in the King James Version, into this great mass of humanity that was there. And that did not deter her. She was not supposed to be among them, but she had faith. She knew that she would be healed, and she went in that press, in that crowd, focused as she was, because she understood her need and she had faith. that she fought through the crowd in order to touch the hem of Jesus' garment. And we see that that caused her to be healed. She was blessed. Verses 30 and 30, 34 of Mark 5. The woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had been done to her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. I'm the one that touched you. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made you whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. We see really the result of the three previous points that we brought up about this woman, that she understood a need. And I will tell you, we're going to be making application to this in just a moment, but if she did not understand her need, if she did not appreciate her need, if her need was not real, if her need didn't encompass really all of her being, that which was spiritual, that which was physical, and that which was financial, she would not have had the faith nor the focus to find Christ Jesus and be healed by him. But she had all of those things, and she was blessed. What a great commentary on a display of faith. What a great commentary on recognizing need, and what a great commentary on being focused to act upon that need by faith. And we see the end result. She was blessed. I asked the question this morning, what about you? Will you reach out to Jesus? Do you perceive a need? Before we read that, let me just make a comment here. I don't believe that anyone can reach out to Jesus until they perceive a need in their life. It has been said by preachers quite often that the hardest thing that people find to do in connection with obedience unto God and becoming a child of God is to repent. And I will carry that on with the thought that it is sometimes the hardest thing to do for those that are Christians that have fallen away from serving their God, is to repent, to make confession of wrong. They have to say, I am wrong. But what takes place first is that they have to perceive a need. I ask you, do you have a need in your life? And if you don't perceive a need in your life, well, you're not going to reach out to touch Jesus. And there are reasons why people do not have the perception of true need in their life as that woman did. I'll turn your attention to Luke the 18th chapter, verse 9 through 14. It says that Jesus spake a certain parable unto those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and set all others at naught. And here we see that there was not a perceived need among these Pharisees that trusted in themselves. They were confident. They were taking a stand on what they believed. They were making, in essence, statements in the way that they conducted their life. I know what I believe, and I know that it's right. You know, we have to consider, in order to really realize the need that is in us, we have to consider from time to time that, first of all, we cannot be arrogant before our God. And we also have to consider that we can be wrong. And I think those are hard things to do, to admit wrong. But we must get to that point. Here we have the thought then of two men that went up to the temple to pray. In verse 10 of Luke 18 chapter, two men went to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector, a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as the rest of men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I get. And we stop right there and we think about this man. He is arrogant, self-confident, self-righteous because of his belief that is really not founded in absolute truth of looking unto oneself. And we see then that this publican that is also there at the same time, this tax collector, hated by many. And with so many of these tax collectors, they were ruthless individuals, charging exorbitant amounts of taxes. Just to give you a brief history, the tax collectors got that position by bidding upon that service. The highest bid won the work of being a publican or a tax collector. The Roman government didn't really care how much they charged people as long as the Roman government got what was coming to them. And so many of these tax collectors charged such amounts that it would just ruin, financially ruin people. Not all were that way. Of course, we see in John, the book of John with Nicodemus. He was not that way. And he even said, if I've even wronged anybody, I will pay them back and do so manyfold. And I think this is a man in a very similar situation that comes to the temple to pray. He's not arrogant because it says he's standing afar off. He's not standing in the midst in order to make a show. The Pharisee that prayed, I am sure, because of this wording here that we have in verse 13, that the publican or the tax collector stood afar off, that the Pharisee stood in a prominent place to make sure that all heard his prayer. But here we have this publican that was standing far off. He would not so much as lift up his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He recognized the need in his life. He recognized what was lacking. Verse 14, it says, I say to you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be humbled, but he that humbles himself shall be exalted. Friends, brethren, we need to recognize a need. We need to be humbled before God. We need to recognize that we cannot be arrogant, that we cannot make a stand just on ourselves. We look to God and we judge ourselves by that. Paul in 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, in verse 5, said, examine yourselves, know yourselves, prove your own selves, lest ye are reprobate. And that's what we need to do. We really need to have a perception. If we don't have the perception of need in our life, and I'll tell you, everybody has need, and especially these days. You think about our government for just a moment. We're fairly well shut down. The United States government is the most powerful force as far as earthly force is concerned upon this earth. An army that is unrivaled in its mastery and in its might. Yet they cannot send out armies against the coronavirus. They can't do that. They are held captive by that. And so there is a need that is present there. There is a need that exists because we're meeting in such a way as we are right now, which is not the preferred way. We need to be coming together just as soon as we possibly can. We need not to be lackadaisical in our worship. This needs to be distinct. But yet we need to be praying that we can enter back into worship one another, with one another, shaking hands and hugging one another and being together in one place, and not just in a cyber place, but in a physical place, so that we can look out and touch and be with our brethren. And there's a need. Maybe those that are here today listening to this lesson, maybe there's a need in your life. Do you perceive that? Do you perceive that need in your life? Have you been serving God the way that you should? Or do you stand in jeopardy? Do you understand your need? Let me also ask, from Romans 12 and verse 3, where Paul says, I say through the grace that is given to me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think as to thinking soberly accordingly to God, as God has dealt to each man a measure of faith. Do you have the measure of faith to perceive really your need? Do you, by looking into God's word, understand that there's something that is lacking? Are you ready to take the admonition that Jesus gave to Laodicea? Revelation 3rd chapter verse 17, because you say I am rich and have gotten riches and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Are you denying the need that you have? Or will you reach out to Jesus because you perceive that need? Do you have faith? Romans 4 chapter and verse 3 says, for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and was counted to him as righteousness. And what that means is that it's not a personal faith. It's just not a belief in what I know, what I believe, but rather in what God says through his word. Do you truly have belief in what God says through his word? And we see in Romans 10 chapter and verse 17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And that is the only way that we can have faith. And by the way, in that verse, in the actual Greek, it says, so then the faith comes by hearing, the system of faith, the understanding of that faith, and hearing by the Word of God. We understand, of course, the Hebrew writer says in the 11th chapter and verse 6, without faith it's impossible to please Him. Let me just stop right here and point out to those that are Christians that maybe are not serving God the way that they should. This is not written here just necessarily to those that are not Christians, but as the Hebrew writer is writing to those that are Christians, the application is to you also. It certainly is to those that are not Christians, but it is applicable to those that are Christians. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. He that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that not haphazardly seeks Him, but diligently seeks Him. Are you diligently seeking Him that is Christ Jesus by faith? Because you perceive the need that is in your life. Let me ask, are you focused? In Acts 9 chapter in verse 6, this is the account of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus as he was on the road to Damascus. The conversion, of course, taking place on that road. The salvation not taking place on that road, but there certainly was a conversion that took place on that road. Wherever he was struck down by Christ Jesus, it says, and trembling and astonished, he said, Lord, what will you have me to do? Let me tell you what Saul of Tarsus was doing. He was reaching out to Jesus at that time. He understood his need, and at this point he understood who it was that he had been persecuting. Christ Jesus, he had faith. And so he'd come to a realization of that, and he was not deterred then to do what the Lord would ask him to do. He was focused. Lord, what will you have me to do? Are you like that? Or, as I've heard so many times over the years in studies with people, where they have said, well, I'll get things, whenever I get things straightened out, that's whenever I will start serving God again. Whenever I get things straightened out. Let me tell you, you cannot straighten things out without Christ Jesus. You can't do it. You cannot do it. For those that are not Christians, we see the reaction that was given by those that heard the gospel on the day of Pentecost in Acts the 2nd chapter. In verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that that same Jesus whom you crucified is both Lord and Christ. It says, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, or pricked to the heart, and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what must we do? Stop right there for just a moment. We understand. They were focused. They were focused because they didn't want to be held accountable any longer. They wanted forgiveness of their sins. They didn't want to be held accountable for the death of Christ Jesus. They didn't want that upon their hands, as they said, upon their heads, where they put Him to the cross. Let His blood be upon us. They didn't want that anymore. They recognized their hopeless condition. They perceived their need, and so they had faith to ask. And then in Acts 16, verse 30, the Philippian jailer asked the question, what must I do to be saved? Those are not Christians. Will you ask those questions? Are you focused in order for forgiveness? Do you want forgiveness? Do you want eternal salvation? And will you ask those questions? And now I ask, will you act? Not only to those that are not Christians, but also to those that are. We'd mentioned Acts 9, chapter and verse 6. When Saul of Tarsus asked, Lord, what will you have me to do? The answer came back. And in the account in Acts 22 and verse 16, in Paul's own words of his own conversion, he said, and now, as Ananias entered in, and now why tarriest thou? He said to him, arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. When you go back to Acts the 9th chapter, he was baptized. He acted upon his need, his faith, and the focus that he had in order to be obedient unto God. The same thing is true with those that were at Pentecost. In Acts the 2nd chapter, verse 36 through 7, as we already mentioned, they asked, men and brethren, what must we do? In Acts 2 and verse 38, Peter replied to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that gift of the Holy Spirit was life everlasting, eternal life. We see that from Romans 6 and verse 23 and 1 John 2 and verse 25. It's a gift from God, based upon, of course, obedience to God's will. They acted. At least 5,000 of them. Of course, there were many more that were present that day. But at least 5,000 acted at that time. And then going back to the Philippian jailer in Acts 16, chapter and verse 30, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" In verses 32 through 33, it says, "And he spake unto him the word," that is, Paul spake unto the Philippian jailer, "the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his household. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway." They acted upon the need that was there. And that Philippian jailer certainly had need, because his life was forfeit if any prisoner escaped. He had faith to ask, "What must I do to be saved?" And he was focused then upon rendering obedience, because he was baptized, he and his house, for the remission of his sins. I ask, will you be blessed? Will you be blessed? Romans 6, chapter 23, "The wages of sin is death. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus." There's blessing in obedience unto God. There's blessing when we perceive the need, we have that faith, we're focused, and we act. For Titus 1 and verse 2, "In hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised us before the ages began, before the foundation of the world." And in 1 John 2 and verse 25, "And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life." You know, there are those that look at their physical condition, maybe even their financial condition, and they say, "How in the world has God done this to me?" And they look at the wrong place. Because it's not God that does that. It's Satan that does that, and also not only Satan, but also sometimes the decisions, the poor decisions that are made. But we can be blessed. And the great blessing, of course, is that which is spiritual. Think about Paul's situation, 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. And what we note there, of course, is that he had a thorn in the flesh. What that is, we don't really know. But he says, "I asked Jesus three times." He reached out to Jesus three times concerning that physical ailment that he had. And the reply came back to him from Jesus. He says, "No, I'm not going to heal you of that." He says, "My grace is sufficient for you," which really gives us the thought and the idea. The true blessing is that which is spiritual. I believe that there are the promises that are made that the Lord is not going to have his children starve. He'll take care of them and so forth. And so the physical will be taken care of. We may not be able to be cured of diseases. We may not even live through them. We don't know that. Paul's was told no about his physical condition, but what he was not told about no about was his spiritual condition, his relationship, because he had reached out to Jesus. Will you reach out to Jesus and be blessed? I pray that each and every one of us will do that, that we will reach out to Christ Jesus. If you're not a Christian, that this day you will reach out to him. And we're going to unmute everybody at the end of this worship service, so that if there are those that wish to talk to the elders and express their desire to be baptized for remission of their sins, we can certainly make arrangement for that to happen. Coronavirus or not, we will make arrangements for that to happen. And also, we'll leave the mics on after this worship service is over. If anyone wants to talk to one of our elders, we'll make phone numbers available if they are Christians and want to ask forgiveness because they've not been living the Christian life. I pray that each and every one of us, day by day, will reach out to Christ Jesus and not be mired down just in the physical condition, nor in the financial condition, nor in the spiritual condition, but that we will reach out to him and be blessed. We're going to be led in a song of encouragement now at this time, Brother Ethan.
Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going along. Hang on, let me grab. I need to sorry note. I'm sorry about that. And also onward Christian soldiers marching as to war with the cross of Jesus going on before. Christ the royal master leads against the foe, forward into battle, see his banners go. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus, drawing on